Let us pray. Oh Lord, bless these words tonight and lead us with your Holy Spirit to your truth in Christ. And help us to hold fast to that, to believe and to live according to it, no matter what kinds of winds of false doctrine and error may buffet us and drive us away. We pray that you would keep us steadfast in your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. There's two important lessons that you heard in the worship service this evening. The first one from Ephesians chapter 5 is very important. It shows us how God wants marriage to be a reflection of his love for his people. I'm going to deal with that tomorrow morning in Bible class, and so I urge everyone to come and listen to that important lesson as well. But tonight, I want to focus your attention on the gospel lesson that Pastor Adel just read, and especially these words from Mark chapter 7, verses 6 and 7. Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." In the bulletin, you'll see a little outline, three questions that I want to speak to. The first, does truth exist? The second, how do we find it? And the third, how do we believe the truth? You might be a little surprised by the first question. I certainly was when I first encountered it with flesh and blood. My first church that I was called to serve was in Nebraska, a small rural congregation, and every single person in that church believed in the reality and the existence of truth. But a few years later, I was called to serve as a campus pastor at a state college in Nebraska. And I began at a freshman orientation meeting. I was sitting in this room. I could take you to the very room right now because what I heard there has been etched in my memory, and I don't think it will ever disappear. I listened at this freshman orientation as various representatives of the college got up and spoke. You know, somebody from financial services, somebody from health services, and so on. Then eventually, a faculty member, a representative of the faculty, stood up to speak. And I'll never forget the words that came out of this English professor's mouth. He said, "We used to have you come to college so that you could learn the truth. But now we know there is no such thing as truth. The purpose of college is for you to learn what is true for you." That is one of the most dangerous and destructive ideas that anyone can think of. And people have used that idea in their own minds to break down every barrier of morals. When the German philosopher said, "God is dead," he was really saying, "Truth is dead." God and truth were dethroned, and human beings put themselves on the throne of this universe. Each man striving, each woman struggling to rule everything they can by the version of their own truth. Now, this is actually an old idea. It goes as far back at least to that governor of Judea named Pontius Pilate, whose name we just mentioned in the creed. Pontius Pilate, as Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life, was standing before him, beaten and bloodied. As all of that was happening, Pilate, in his own confusion, mumbled, "What is truth?" Pilate was torn apart by his own ambitions. He was torn apart by the political roilings in Palestine and in the Roman Empire of the first century. But it's the question that many have asked, and the reason people ask that question is probably best understood as we go on to the next two questions. How do we find the truth? Jesus criticized the Pharisees, condemned them as hypocrites because they replaced the true teachings of God's word with their own traditions. Now, please understand this. We need teachings. We need doctrines. I once had a lady sitting in one of my Bible classes. And she said, "Pastor, I don't think we should use creeds. I don't think we should use catechisms." And I said, "Well, you know, I don't really think that's going to work out too well." And the reason for that is, as soon as your pastor stops reading the Bible, and as soon as he starts teaching you anything, what comes out of his mouth is a creed, is a catechism. And she raised her hand and said, "Oh, you mean like my pastor's flip charts?" And I said, "Exactly. Whether it's a flip chart or a catechism or a creed, whatever we use to summarize the teachings of God's Word, to learn them and to pass them on to others, that is our doctrine. That is our confession of faith." And the question isn't, do we use those things, but rather, are they good? Are they reliable? Are they actually summarizing the Bible and the Word of God for us? When Jesus said, "Go and make disciples, baptizing and teaching," he didn't mean just hand people a Bible and walk away. He said, "Hand them a Bible, yes. Read the Scriptures, certainly. But also explain them, teach them." And it's when we begin explaining and teaching and learning God's Word that our trouble with the truth begins. Because it is there that we are tempted to either take things away from the Bible or add things to the Bible that God never wanted there to be there. The Pharisees took away the commandment, "Honor your father and your mother." And they replaced that and other teachings of God's Word with their ideas about washings and special offerings and things like that. In the 1500s, at the time of the Lutheran Reformation, this verse from Mark chapter 7 was often quoted. "In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." In that day, the medieval Pharisees had taken away the gospel message of forgiveness and replaced it with teachings such as purgatory and the idea that you have to make satisfaction for your sins. And they had all sorts of prayers, fasts, pilgrimages, and things like that that they required people to do. Modern Pharisees also take away from God's Word. They take away the created order, the miracles of Jesus and of others in the Bible, the sanctity of marriage, and turn Jesus into a social activist rather than a savior. And so the question always in every generation is, how do we tell the difference between a good teaching that really does stick with the Word of God and one that does not? How can we avoid the error of either taking away or adding to God's Word? The answer lies in the 13th verse of this gospel reading that Pastor Adel just read a moment ago, where Jesus said, "You are making void the Word of God by your traditions." The problem isn't so much in the word traditions or in doctrines or teachings or anything like that. The problem is in the word "your." When we begin to put our own opinions in there, that's where the trouble begins. And so we try to hold fast to the promise that Jesus gave us in John chapter 8. "If you abide in my word, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." That is how we know the truth, by staying close, always staying as close as we can to the Word of God and evaluating everything we teach and everything we believe and everything we say and asking ourselves, is it truly a summary of God's Word? Third question, though, is also vitally important. How do we believe the truth of God's Word as it is learned, as it is taught? After we scrape away the accretions, after we fill in the cavities that have been drilled out of God's Word, we still have to believe it, and that isn't always as easy as we think it is. And this really is why people doubt the existence of truth. It's really because they don't want to face the truth. It's really an excuse to cover up their rejection of God's truth. We too are tempted to this very problem. The law of Christ says, bear one another's burdens. And yet we hate the guy in the cubicle next to us. Or we love the feeling that we get when we make fun of somebody and everybody laughs. We know that Jesus has told us to abide in his word. And yet we groan, do I have to go to church again next Sunday? It's so boring, which is really another way of saying God is boring. His word is boring. Those are the temptations that we all struggle with. And God, therefore, often throws obstacles, problems in our way, sometimes even puts us in the crucible of suffering to force us to remember his truth and his love in Christ. That God sent his Son to save us from that terrible temptation and desire to reject God's word. When those doubts and those temptations arise, there's two things that we should always think about and that we should always do. In the face of temptation and difficulty, even though everything is telling us, don't go to church, don't open your Bible, don't pray, the very thing we must do is listen to God's word. Even though it's difficult to believe, we still listen to it. We know in the past that it has helped us, it has been good for us. And so we always listen to it now and even into the future. And secondly, we pray. We pray that God would help us to keep his word pure. This is what we are praying when we say in the Lord's Prayer, hallowed be thy name. Martin Luther does a nice job of summarizing the meaning of that little sentence in the Catechism when he says, God's name is kept holy. When God's word is taught in its truth and purity, and we as children of God lead holy lives according to it. And then comes these words, help us to do this, dear Father in heaven. This is like the prayer, one of the great prayers of the Bible that I love so much. It comes up a couple chapters later in Mark chapter 9, where the beleaguered father of a sick and demon-possessed son says to Jesus, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. We all have our trials and troubles with doubts, and it is God's help that we need at those times. Help us to remember, help us to believe what he wants us to believe, and help us not to add anything to it or to take anything away from it. A number of years ago, I was called to testify in a courtroom. I wonder what English professors who don't believe in the truth do when a judge says to them, raise your right hand and repeat after me. Do you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? We can play games on a college campus about what the truth is, but when you stand in a courtroom, all of a sudden truth becomes a very real and serious matter. I knew what was going to happen. I was going to testify about something I knew about. And at first I thought, there's going to be an attorney in there, and he is going to come after me and try to trip me up, try to make it look like I don't know what I'm talking about, that my testimony is unreliable. And so anticipating that that was going to happen, at first I began to try to guess at the questions he might ask me. I thought, I'm going to be ready for each and every one of his questions. But after a while, I thought, that's not going to work. Who can possibly think of what's in another person's mind? So instead, what I did was just concentrated on what I knew to be the truth. I concentrated what I had seen with my eyes, what I had heard with my ears. I boiled it down to a simple creed, a simple confession, a simple testimony from which he could not shake me. And I was able to give that testimony in that courtroom. In the courtroom of life, we are also faced with attorneys, modern Pharisees, who attempt to shake us away from the truth. They tell us the universe is an accident. It doesn't matter what you believe. Being good will get you to heaven. And on go the traditions of modern Pharisees. We need to remind ourselves the truth is the truth, and we need to see it clearly and hold on to it tenaciously. And it doesn't matter whether the person questioning us has 10 PhDs or whether there are 10 million people who believe what they believe. The truth is revealed to us so well and so clearly in God's Word. We continue to study it. We pray and ask God to help us learn it and teach it and preach it. Amen. Please rise. Lord, keep us steadfast in your word. In Jesus, amen.